This morning's message has a little bit of a twist, a different approach to the scripture last Sunday. Of those of you that were here, I preached a very heavily doctrinal message last Sunday. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine first. We saw that last Sunday. But then scripture is also applicable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. This morning's message is going to be more on the spiritual side and the practical side of the Christian life. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, if you are here with us for the first time, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. I'll share it with someone next to you. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning with verse 16. Just follow along with me before we turn to the New Testament. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. What a change. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I." I almost cannot believe reading what I just read. This is coming from Saul. "For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killed me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." What a realization coming from King Saul. "Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got him up into the hold. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and then I'll ask, I'm glad to see Brother Daniel Mason in the back. Philippians chapter 2, and then I'll ask Brother Daniel to lift up his voice to ask God to bless this message. Philippians chapter 2. So after we've looked at the Old Testament, we ought to compare it with the New Testament. That's how you study the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5-11. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Notice verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Last Sunday, if you backtrack to verse 15, last Sunday we left off with the understanding that at the end of the day, God is the judge of all things. Mankind is not the judge. In choosing between whether we are going to follow the words of men or the words of God, ultimately God is the judge. Oftentimes we make decisions based on what other people tell us. We do things based on what other people tell us, and we forget as Christians that God is the ultimate judge. Amen? Amen? Verse 16. In verse 16, After David had reminded King Saul that he ought not to listen to the words of men, but he ought to listen to the word of God. After that, King Saul, it looks to me that King Saul has reached a point when he realized his sin and his error. But I'm asking myself, is he truly repentant? I don't want to spill the beans when we get to chapter 26, but at this point, if you're looking at the text, Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice, and I can't believe what I'm reading. Saul wept. It seems like Saul was truly sorry. He even shed some tears. Let me show you a couple of points and application from this text. First, we see that Saul realized his mistake. He realized that David has not done anything wrong or has not done anything against him. From the beginning of time, it wasn't David's fault. The problem was King Saul's own insecurity. That's the problem. He kept chasing after David, and yet David has not done a single thing wrong against King Saul. But it looks to me like at this point in our text in verse 16, King Saul finally realized that he's the one in error. Here's the first lesson. Here's a lesson to learn about angry and mean people. If you ever find yourself always angry at someone, and you don't really know why you're angry, have you ever considered that maybe it is not the other person's fault? Amen? You know, sometimes as human beings, we go through a lot of hurt. And we build a lot of insecurity about ourselves in the past. But instead of realizing and admitting our own fault, just like King Saul did, instead of realizing and admitting our own fault and insecurity, we tend to take it on others. And the reason for that is because it's easier to blame someone and get mad at someone else than to admit that we've been hurt and that we haven't truly forgiven and recovered from that hurt. Amen? I'm talking to you, this is a practical teaching. Amen. Sometimes if you are an angry person, you have to think and back up for a second before you start harping on your neighbor. Have you ever considered maybe that person has not done anything wrong to you? Maybe it's because you harbor bitterness in your own heart. That's why you're so angry. The problem is oftentimes we vent on someone who has not even done anything wrong. That's what King Saul was doing. He wanted to kill King David, and yet King David has not even done anything wrong to him. Oftentimes it's the people who are closer to us who take the stray bullet, if I may. Christian, if you've ever met someone, maybe even someone in your own family who always gets into arguments, is unable to build and establish lasting relationships, and cannot hold on to a job without getting fired, you know that that person may be holding on to something in the past that they cannot let go. Practical teaching this morning, I told you. You know, until that person learns to let go of the past, that person will continue to have an unpleasant personality. Not fun to be with, at least not long enough to have a good conversation without arguing about the color of the sky. You know people like that? You come across them, you try to carry on a conversation, it takes less than 1 minute before you enter an argument with that person. Right? Maybe you are that person yourself. Amen? I tell you, before you start harping, before you start venting on somebody else, have you ever considered that maybe you've been hurt in the past and you have not forgiven somebody? And you're wondering why nobody likes you. Nobody likes to talk to you. Amen? That's exactly what's going on with King Saul here. The problem with King Saul was his insecurity as a king. He did not think that he was fitted to be the king. And he took it upon David. He kept on going after David. He kept on trying to kill David. Was it David's fault? No, it wasn't. wasn't David's fault. David has not done a single thing wrong. David has not even gone against King Saul, and yet King Saul took it upon himself to vent out on David. Amen? I want you to see Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. There's something that is real that people tend to deny. There's something that is real about the human spirit that people tend to deny. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. The Bible says in Proverbs, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know how to tell a spirit that is wounded and has not healed yet? The Bible says in Proverbs, a wounded spirit is unbearable. Look at verse 19. Slide down to verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 18. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You see that? Can you see the imagery? You're trying to get through somebody who is just mean and harsh, or a grunt. You know people that are grunts? You try to talk to them, hey, how you doing? Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. And they go, don't talk to me. Amen? And everything that comes out of their mouth is negative. They always have something against somebody. But they never consider that maybe the problem is not the other person. Maybe the problem is themselves. Amen? You know, in dealing with a wounded spirit, you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he was a tax collector. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had done something wrong. But can I remind you what Zacchaeus had to do in order to recover from that sin? Zacchaeus had to come to Jesus Christ. And that was the only time that he was healed. Amen? I tell you, if you have a wounded spirit today and you're wondering why you have a hard time establishing relationships and people cannot stand your personality, you may want to check your heart. You may want to check your spirit. And people, unfortunately, people turn to therapy, you know? They say, I'd like to attend an AA meeting. And don't get me wrong, I've seen some people, you know, benefit from that. But people turn to all kinds of other things to try to recover from that hurt in the past. And they pay thousands of dollars to the shrink. Trying to figure out what's wrong with them. But they never consider the fact that maybe, just maybe, the problem is they haven't forgiven someone. Maybe the answer is finding your way to Jesus Christ. Amen? Secondly, Saul, King Saul, seemed repentant. And notice the verse again in verse 16. King Saul seemed to be repentant in this verse. He got emotional and called the man he hated, he says, my son. Here's the first thing. King Saul broke through his silence and shed some tears. You know, I hate to beat up on the old horse, but sometimes you have to sit down and talk your heart out to people you hurt, who hurt you, and people that you've hurt. Yes or no? That's what King Saul did. You know, for a while King Saul was going after David, but not a single time did they have a sit down and just had a conversation. This is the first time that King Saul opens his mouth to David. I tell you, you have to sit down and talk your heart out to people who hurt you and people that you've hurt. And the truth is, the longer you hold on to it without dealing with the unsettled issue, the angrier and unhappier you will get. Yes or no? I got a feeling I'm triggering some people's buttons here today. But really, really,
practical application. You have to talk it out. You have to sit down and address the issue with that person. You know, sometimes it's our own culture and upbringing that hinders us from dealing with personal issues. But you have to sit down and open your mouth and your heart. And that is not a weakness. In fact, that is true strength. True strength of character is not measured by how much of a grunt you are on the outside, but rather how secure you are in letting others see what is going on inside of you. Amen? And yes, it is okay to cry. It's okay to cry. I'm not trying to sound like a shrink today, but this is what I gathered from the Word of God. It is okay to cry. Crying doesn't mean you're emotional and weak. In fact, it means you are broken. John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, says Jesus wept. If it is a weakness to cry, then why did Jesus Christ weep? You know what the psalmist said in Psalms 34 verse 18? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. It's not a sign of weakness. It's quite the opposite. It is a sign of the strength of character to be able to cry. Amen? You know why men die ahead of women? Because men pretend to be tough. Oh yeah. Say, I don't want another man to see me crying. He's going to think I'm tough. I'm weak. And men would try to hold it inside ourselves and never cry. So by the time you reach 60, 65, you're dead. Your wife outlives you. Amen. It takes the life insurance. Amen. Why? Because women would cry all day. Sometimes they even cry for no reason. They just feel like crying. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with crying. Okay, amen. It's not a sign of weakness. Remember Peter? In Matthew chapter 26, Peter, one of the apostles, after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. If you know the Apostle Peter, he was a rough fisherman. He had a big mouth. He's a foul-mouthed individual. And yet we see that foul-mouthed individual crying when he recognized he had done wrong. It is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength of character. Verse 17 now. Verse 17. Don't start crying yet, okay, man? Just, you have to, you cannot fake it. Amen. It's either you have a broken spirit or you don't. Verse 17 now. Of our text, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. King Saul tells David, you are more righteous than me. Now in the Bible, in Matthew, Jesus Christ said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you are here this morning thinking that it is your good works that will save you instead of the faith, the grace of God, I'll tell you, unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven.
When I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, I was taught that you have to follow the Ten Commandments. By the time I got to the fifth and the sixth, I failed. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 20. But the principle that King Saul is saying here is that, yeah, David, you are more righteous than me, because when I did you evil, you returned kindness and good to me. That's quite a principle. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice verse 20 and 21, according to Paul. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Tough. Pretty tough to be a Christian. Amen. That's why you can't do it alone. You can't do it in your flesh. It has to be done through the Spirit that lives inside of us. But King Saul tells David, you're more righteous than me. I've done you wrong, and yet you returned the favor with goodness. You returned goodness instead of evil to me. You know, every person of every race is born and raised up with prejudices. Our natural tendency is to favor someone who shares the same physical characteristics as us. Our first impressions about others is what we see outwardly. There's a reason why there's a saying that says you cannot judge a book by its cover. Why is there a saying like that that exists? Because the natural human tendency is to look at the outward and judge people by the outward, and to favor people who look like us. That's our natural tendency. But the question is, are people the same in how they look on the outside as they are on the inside? Amen? That's the truth. If you don't believe me, you think, oh, that's like a kind of a sensitive thing to say. Well, look at Psalm 62, verse 4. You see, the Bible knows more about our nature more than we know about our nature. Amen. Look at Psalm 62, verse 4. Can the outside appearance be different from the inside? Look at Psalm 62, verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. I mean, Psalm 62, verse 4. I'll help you to catch up. Notice Psalm 62, verse 4. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Can the outside of a person be different from what's really on the inside? And can you judge people by what you see on the outside? Well, let's have the Bible speak for itself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, that's the outside, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Can the inward of a person be different from the outside? Oh yeah. That's why in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when we were going through the choosing of King Saul as the king, remember what God said through Samuel? Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord, listen to this, 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen? You know why that verse is in there? Because our natural tendencies as human beings is to judge people by what we see on the outside. As Christians, in order to be an effective witness for Christ, you have to make an effort to fight off your natural tendencies. You have to work at it. Otherwise, it will not come naturally. Let me give you an illustration. If it's still not clear what I'm trying to say, let me give you an illustration. You know, for the first generation Filipinos, I will use Filipinos as an example because I am a Filipino, born and raised there. For the first generation Filipinos, you know what the barrier is? It's the language. It is the language that creates the barrier. Now, I am all for national Filipino pride. Amen? I mean, we have Manny Pacquiao in boxing, right? Lea Salonga in theater. President Duterte in politics. Yeah, I'm all for Filipino national pride. I'm all for that. But when you live in the U.S., as a Filipino, you have to learn how to communicate in English. You have to put some effort to become a better communicator and learn the culture and the language of other people. Amen? Just because it is easier to reach someone you can communicate with does not mean that you should only surround yourself with fellow Filipinos. Amen? Now I'm just using Filipinos as an example, but for those of you that are of other races, I guarantee you what I just said applies to you too. Because it is in our natural tendency to favor someone of our own race. But you have to put an effort. You have to make an effort. You have to work at it. To be able to reach souls for Christ. When we first came to Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista, and you've asked me to consider being the pastor, I had two pastors told me that as a Filipino, I should not take on the position because I should only pastor a Filipino church because after all, I am a Filipino. One of them told me that I have to focus on helping other Filipino pastors in the Philippines. If that is the case, then why do we send missionaries to other countries? Is it to reach that country or is it to minister to the Filipinos in those countries? Again, I'm just using Filipinos as an example. But I guarantee you every race in this room, you go through the same. But what does the Bible say? I want you to take a look. I'm not the judge here. I'm not the authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How should we be as Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. Sometimes the hindrance to the gospel, to the message of Christianity, is our own culture and our own upbringing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. Notice what Paul said. For though I be free from what? All men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Look at verse 20. Look at what the Bible says. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Is that the Bible? Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free in Jesus Christ. That the gospel should not be limited to one race. That the gospel should not be limited to one upbringing and one culture. The gospel is for all men. Amen. Amen? Look at verse 20. I tell you, Christian, you have to work at it. You have to work at it. You have to put an effort. It doesn't come naturally. It will not come naturally. Verse 20. Notice King Saul. He says, now behold, I know well that thou shalt truly be king. You know, King Saul finally acknowledged that David will be his replacement instead of Jonathan. That Saul was forced to humble himself and acknowledge the kingship of David. And in this, David continues to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everyone who hates him now will one day be forced to acknowledge his lordship. Amen. Amen? There was a centurion in Matthew chapter 27. He watched the life of Jesus Christ as he went through his sufferings all the way to Calvary. In the end, you know what that centurion said? Truly, this was the Son of God. You know that even the devil believes in God and acknowledges. And the Bible says in James chapter 2, 19, the devils also believe and tremble. Amen. So friend, you may hate Jesus Christ now because of what religion has done to the gospel message, or because of what professing Christians have done to the message of Christianity. Today you may say this whole church thing is foolishness. This Bible is full of error. Religion is just an opium of the masses. But friend, you may be an enemy of the gospel now, but one day you will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. You will not have a choice whether you like it or not. Because in Philippians, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. In Philippians chapter 2, God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. King Saul was forced to acknowledge the kingship and the lordship of David. If you are not saved today, if you are a skeptic of the Christian faith, against the Christian faith, against the gospel,
I tell you, one day, my friend, one day, you will be like King Saul. You will be forced to bow down to the spiritual Christ, King David. Now later on, David would fulfill his promise to King Saul. King Saul asked David, just please, 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 do not destroy my name out of my father's house. And for those of you that know your Bible, you know what David did. He kept his promise. Through Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, when King Saul begged David to not let his lineage die down, David said, I swear. And he allowed Mephibosheth to sit at the table of the king. But you know, our God is able to fulfill his promises. Amen. Our God said to the Jews in Israel, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was a promise. Amen. Our God is able to fulfill his promises. He tells the Gentiles in Rome that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I tell you, our God is able to fulfill his promises. Amen. Amen? If you are not saved today, and you are still a skeptic, and there was never a time in your life that you've realize that you are a sinner. There was never a time in your life that you came down to the old-fashioned altar, maybe inside your own closet, in the privacy of your own bedroom. If there was never a time that you bowed down and acknowledged your sin, and you're wondering why is it that I have this hunger and this thirst inside of me? You know why. You know exactly why you're hungry spiritually. You know exactly why you are thirsty spiritually. It's because you haven't come to Jesus Christ. It's not the other people's fault. You know, in our society today, we're growing a society of people that will not take responsibility for their own actions. It is common to say, it's not my fault, it's his fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the society's fault. It's my pastor's fault. That's our tendency. It's never our fault. It's somebody else's fault. Right? I'll tell you, you're going to continue to grow and become and stay as a bitter and angry person. You have to come down and acknowledge your sin. And true repentance is not becoming emotional. It's not shedding down your tears and becoming really emotional during the altar call. That's not true repentance. It may be. You know what happens? What happens to King Saul in chapter 26? Right when he said, oh, my son David. 2 chapters later on, he goes back to hunt David again. That's not true repentance. True repentance is turning away from your own flesh, from your own mind, from this world, and turning to God and never turning back. That's true repentance. You know, you can come to the old-fashioned altar Sunday after Sunday. But if you do not take it upon yourself to never turn back, you haven't truly repented. What you had was an emotional moment. That's what you had. A truly repentant person does not turn back to sin like a dog that turns into his own vomit. Have you repented of your sin today? Every head bowed, every eye closed.